starting today, we're going to have a look at the Gospel of John, and we're going to really focus in particularly on what Jesus says about himself through the I am statements. Jesus said a number of things. I am the gate. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. In that, he shows us a number of things about himself, and what we'll see is that they meet our deepest longings. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. But I'm going to pray for us now. Today I'm kind of setting up things in the Gospel of John so that we know what we're heading into across these next few weeks. So let's pray that that will be helpful for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've given us this Gospel, the Gospel of John. We thank you so much for the opportunity we have to spend some time in it over the next term so that we can know Jesus, know you, and know what it is that you have done for us, who it is that you are, and how you and relationship with you is all that we need. Father, we pray that you'd be with us as we open this up today. Be with me as I take us through the Gospel of John and help us to really benefit from this journey together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in July 1931, the author Will Durant wrote to a bunch of his notable philosopher friends and asked them what is a pretty common question that I'm sure you've heard and been asked. He asked them, what for you is the meaning of life? He says, will you interrupt your work for a moment and play the game of philosophy with me? I'm attempting to face a question which our generation, and of course here he's talking about the 1930s, I'm attempting to face a question which our generation, perhaps more than any other, seems always ready to ask and never able to answer. What is the meaning and worth of human life? Because he goes on to say, the more we're advanced, the more it seems we've become disillusioned. The smarter we get, the more we despair. And he goes on to write this. Astronomers have told us that human affairs are just a moment in the history of the universe. Geologists have told us that civilization is just a precarious interlude between the ice ages. Biologists have told us that all of life is war, a struggle for existence among individuals and species. Historians have told us that progress is a delusion whose glory always ends in decay. The Industrial Revolution has destroyed the home. The discovery of contraceptives is destroying the family. Every invention strengthens the strong and weakens the weak. Every new mechanism displaces men and multiplies the horrors of war. Are you all feeling encouraged? The more we know, the less the meaning. So he says to his friends in his letter, spare me a moment to tell me what the meaning of life is for you. What keeps you going? What are the sources of your inspiration and your energy? What is the goal or motive force of your toil? Where you find your consolations and your happiness? Where in the last resort your treasure lies? Write briefly if you must. Write at length and at leisure if you possibly can, for every word from you will be precious to me. And most of them replied and said, sorry, too busy. Sorry, we haven't time to think about it. Sorry, we're too busy just living life to analyse it. Which may be where you're at as well. In The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, the supercomputer Deep Thought is churning for centuries to answer the ultimate questions of life, the universe and everything. When the answer finally pops out, it is 42. Which doesn't make any sense at all. Because, says Deep Thought, you humans don't even know what you're asking. Well, I actually think we do. And if you're looking for life, if you're looking for answers to your deepest longings, then this new series that we're starting today in John's Gospel is a great place to start. Because this book is purpose-built to lead you to life. Over the coming term, we're going to be looking at the identity of Jesus in the Gospel of John by looking at the I am statements he makes about himself. And we'll see that each one of these statements answer our deepest longings for life and the life to come. Now, there are people who say you can't trust the biblical Gospels because they're biased. Well, John's absolutely upfront about it. He's totally biased because he was there. He's totally biased because he's seen things with his own eyes. He's totally biased because he's found the secret of life. He's not writing this gospel because he's detached or disinterested. He's writing it because he's got something worth saying. In John chapter 20, when he's drawing things to a close and wrapping up his gospel, John tells us point blank why he's been writing this gospel. And it's this. He says, Jesus did plenty of other amazing things, other signs that aren't written in this book. But these, the ones that I've written down, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And by the time you've worked through the 21 chapters of John's biography of Jesus, John doesn't pull any punches. He wants you to believe like he believes, that Jesus is no ordinary man, that he is in fact the long-awaited Christ of Israel that the scriptures have been pointing to. And more than that, he is the Son of God. That he wasn't just the answer to the longings of captive Israel, but the answers to life for all of us. Now, those are ideas we're going to be looking at a lot over the next few weeks. Believing. Life. The fact that somehow, just by putting our faith in Jesus, is the way to find life and the answer to our deepest longings of life. I was flicking through channels on the TV a little while back and settled for just a few moments on Channel 9's The Biggest Loser. And there was a woman on there, and I don't know who she was, but she was almost hysterical, which of course makes for good TV, which is why I stayed there. It turns out that one of the guys on her team had just been injured doing an exercise. And now she was convinced that she would be injured too. And she was going to die. And she was sobbing between her words. And she was kind of screaming out of her training, saying, we put our faith in you to train us, and now you're going to kill us. Now, by this stage, I'd lost interest because it was a little bit over the top. So I don't know if she died or not. Sorry. But there she was, very much thinking that she put her faith in the wrong place, that she believed in the wrong guy, and that the one she'd put her trust and confidence wasn't going to bring her life, but exercise-induced death. John says, here is the one who is truly worth believing in. That this one, if you believe in him, if you put your faith and trust in him, in Jesus, will bring you life. Unbiased reporting? No way. John's as biased as you get. And he says so because he's absolutely persuaded. Now, before we go back to the start and briefly look at the first chapter of John, there's one more key verse I want to touch on that I think helps us set the scene of this book. Because if you take the time to read the whole of John's Gospel, and you're reading all this stuff about believing and having life, and even if you're just kind of philosophizing about life in your spare time, you'll have the question in your mind, well, what exactly do I mean by life? What exactly is it? I mean, when it all boils down, what is life? Well, Stephen Hawking, the mega brain physicist, defines life this way. He says that life is an ordered system that can sustain itself against a tendency to disorder and can reproduce itself. I'll read it again. Life is an ordered system that can sustain itself against a tendency to disorder and can reproduce itself. Life is the one thing that can stand against the universal law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. That says everything in the universe just gets more and more disordered. Well, according to Hawkins, life counters that. So if you find yourself pregnant a lot and always tidying up the mess in the kitchen, then you can say, this is living. This is the good life. Reproducing and fighting disorder, according to Stephen Hawkins. Dr. Patricia Churchland, a world-renowned neuroscientist, says, there is only the brain. Life is just neurons. Emotions, just chemicals like oxytocin and dopamine and serotonin and adrenaline washing against neurons. Encouraged? That's what life is. That's all there is to it. Well, just to get us a little orientated into John's gospel, here's what Jesus says life is. In John 17, ask Jesus what life is, and he'll say this. It's got to be at least as persuasive as Stephen Hawkins or Patricia Churchland, in my opinion. Verse 3. Now this is life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Life, according to Jesus, is knowing God, the source of life, and Jesus, whom he has sent. Not just chemicals and neurons. It's not just matter and energy. It's knowing the God at the heart of the universe, which is not just life, but according to Jesus, is actually eternal life. That's what the verse actually says. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Life unending, life unlimited, life unconstrained, life without all the mess. Now that's a huge claim. Jesus says that this kind of life only comes from knowing God and knowing me. Which brings us neatly to chapter 1 of John's Gospel and the start of the unfolding story of God who makes himself known. If life comes from knowing God, then how do we know him? I don't know if you've ever tried to relate to someone who just doesn't talk to you. Maybe it's at work. They sit in a cubicle on the other side of the office and they keep to themselves. How do you know someone like that? Strangers in the same room. Well, the truth is that words are the building blocks of relationships. Words are bridges from person to person. Words are the way that we know and the way that we're known. The way you express yourself to me and the way I express myself to you is by words. So as we come to the first verse, keeping in mind that Jesus says that real life, eternal life, is knowing God, and keeping in mind that John says that the thing that he wants more than anything as he writes is that everyone who reads these words will believe and have life. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's kind of philosophical and metaphysical, isn't it? That's kind of mind-expanding sentence. That God has expressed himself not just in a puff of breath through vocal cords, but through Word, who was with him and himself is God. Step down to verse 14 and you'll see that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. You follow that? He's saying that the Word that was with God, that was God, that Word became flesh. Now we've got ways of capturing words and making them more solid, don't we? We write them down. If they're monumental, we carve them in stone. If they're sentimental, we engrave them in silver. Well, God made his word flesh. You want life? Well, you'll need to know God. You want to get to know God? Well, you'll need Jesus. Because John's making the incredible claim that the Jesus he knew firsthand, the Jesus that he had walked with and talked with, the Jesus that he ate fish and chips with down by the beach, the Jesus we'll come to know more fully in this series, well, he was there with God in the beginning. He was with God and he was God. Right from the time before there was anything, there was anything. And that as the Word became flesh, God is expressing himself to the world. That he's God written into flesh. God breathed and spoken into flesh. And the question for all of us is, are we listening? You see, people will say to us, well, you're entitled to your ideas about God and I'm entitled to my ideas about God. And they'll say, well, I choose to be a Buddhist, or I'll be a Muslim. They say, I'll believe that God is in the flowers and the trees, or I believe that God wants me to meditate on this crystal, or I believe that God wants me just to be a decent bloke. It's a little bit like that guy in the cubicle at work who you've never spoken to, finally breaks the silence and he says, G'day, I'm Bruce. I love holidays by the sea, I'm a U2 fan, I've got a wife and three kids and a dog, and I prefer tea with two sugars. And you say, G'day, John. I'm not interested in talking to you, but here's your black coffee with no sugars. As though completely, utterly abandon anything that he just told you. It's rude, isn't it? See, verse 18 says, it might be hard to have known God up to this point, but now, because he's no longer hidden, he has spoken a word. And that word is Jesus. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Can you see the claim? Can you see the logic? If you want life, you'll need to know God. And you can't get to know him just by guessing or inventing it up in your head. So John says the reason Jesus came, the reason the Word became flesh, the reason that he left his Father's side for a time and dwelt among us, was so that we could get to know the invisible God firsthand. He's God's Word to us. He's God's way of making himself known to us. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. When Jesus acts, God acts. You see, the incredible claim that John is making is that the deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God himself, played out in the flesh, live in human space and time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. God came as flesh and bone human being to make himself known so that you and I could know him and find life. Which is why you get those words in verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. You see, that's what we're talking about. That's what this series is ultimately going to be all about. If you want to find life, well, here it is. In Jesus. The Word who has become flesh, because he and he alone makes known the unseen Father. And life, well, it's all about knowing this one true God. Now, of course, here's the thing. You might expect that when God speaks, everyone will sit up and listen. You might expect when God shows himself, when God makes himself known, well, there'll be some kind of celebration. You might expect that when the lights are turned on, that especially Israel, out of all the nations of the world, the God experts, well, they would throw some kind of party. But if you thought that, well, verse 5, 10 and 11 in our passage paint a very different picture. You see, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it, has not understood it. Verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You see God's, you see the response? God reveals himself, but he's not understood. He's not recognized. He's not received. For the simple reason we're going to see that the leaders of Israel and the world in general, by and large, prefer darkness over light. And we know that from our experience, don't we? We see it every day, where there is mockery of anything that's good and pure and right, and a preference for the opposite. There's a mockery of the one true God in his revealing word, the Lord Jesus, that cuts beyond the rational. And yet for those who do, for those who do believe, for those who receive him and believe in his name, well, verse 12 tells us that we have a whole new birthright. Read the words, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or husband's will, but born of God. And that, as we're going to see over the next few weeks, that is the life we're talking about. Reborn into the family of God. Reborn into life with a purpose and a goal and a focus and a meaning. Reborn into life that's pumping with righteousness and grace and truth. He came into a world that he had made. They didn't want him. He came to his own people. They didn't get it. But to those who do, they will receive life. If you're looking for meaning anywhere else, if you're looking for satisfaction to your deepest longings anywhere else, can I suggest that you at least start here and read and weigh what John is putting forward? Weigh it against all the philosophers, against the physicists, against the neuroscientists, because if you ask me, they just come up empty. Over the next few weeks, you'll hear Jesus say, when you're tired of empty, try me. When you're tired of thirsty, try me. When you're tired of this darkness, look at me. I am the one offering life and light, and I will meet your deepest longings. Now, friends, if you've heard all this stuff before, can I say, this is going to be a great term to listen again. And if you've got friends who need to hear this, well, bring them along. This is where we are really at Menai Anglican. And if you've got kids in the kids program, can I say, talk about it with them every Sunday on the way home, because they're doing the same I am statements that we're going to be doing each week. Now, they don't start for a few weeks, but they'll be doing the same one some when we get started on the I am statements. Friends, my prayer for this series is that as we look deeper into who Jesus claims to be and what he offers, that we will grow in our love for him and see that in him and in him alone is where we'll find the answers to our deepest longings, both in this life and in the life to come. Will you pray with me as I pray that that will be the case? Father, we do thank you so much as we delve into the Gospel of John, that there is a real chance for us to know you more personally, know you more deeply, know the Lord Jesus and what he claims about himself and how those claims meet our deepest needs. Father, we thank you that you've revealed yourself. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in Jesus, God made flesh. And Father, we thank you that therefore we can know you, know your character, know what it is that you want, know your will because of Jesus. Father, help us to know him more deeply, love him more, so that we can live our lives with him as our King and as our Saviour. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.